2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10 are not my favorite verses in the Bible. They're not my favorite because they bother me. They upset me. And the reason they bother and upset me is because they convict me and they display and lay bare and reveal a certain amount of fear and shallowness on my part. You may feel the same way as we deal with these verses today. You may not. Let's plow through these verses and see what God will do. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul, in these closing verses of the second letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth, is defending himself in a manner. He is seeking to help people in Corinth understand that he's genuine. And in so doing, when we get to the 12th chapter of this second letter to the church at Corinth, in chapter 12, the verses we just read, Paul is revealing part of his life that he probably would have rather kept confidential. He would have rather kept just to himself. But he couldn't. It has to do with our suffering. It happens to do with how we approach troubled times, trials, tribulations, tragedies, bad things. It's Paul's personal experience, but I believe that he shared it because he felt that it needed to be our experience as well. And this is where I come back to the point where I say this is not my favorite passage. Because I do not feel content with weaknesses, with distresses, with persecutions, and with difficulties. I don't. Ultimate question here. Why do we suffer? When Paul is speaking about these things, speaking about a thorn in his flesh, it begs a different question, and that is, we have to understand why we face trials and difficulties, why we face suffering. And there are some reasons for that. Some of them are obvious. One reason that we suffer is because we are human. Our body ages. And a lot of our suffering has to do with the simple fact that as we get older, our body begins to break down. We begin to feel pains in different parts of the body where we didn't at different times in earlier seasons of our life. We begin to have to deal with medications and surgeries and procedures and cancer and everything that goes along with it. We suffer, and that's legitimate pain. We suffer because we're human and our bodies are simply not made and they're not wired. They were not created to last forever in this present form. And so a lot of the suffering that we experience and we live out, a lot of the prayer requests that come my way and a lot of my own requests to God concerning prayer have to do with this aspect of suffering. We don't want to suffer. We certainly find it very painful to watch others suffer, especially those that we love dearly. So that's one kind of suffering. There's another kind of suffering that happens because we're foolish. And this covers probably a lot of the suffering that we read about in news reports in the paper. It may be suffering that you endure now or have endured in the past. When I say we're foolish, we suffer sometimes because we make ignorant, foolish, sinful choices. That goes without saying. There are some of us who suffer today because we chose to do things in the past. And though we understand we're free to choose whatever we want to do in life, that's one of the wonders of being created in the image of God and the freedom He's given us. We're free to choose whatever we want to choose, but we are not free to control the circumstances. We don't have that kind of control over the outcome of our choices, the circumstances that we live because of our choices. We have to deal with them. And so we're hit from both sides. We suffer because we're human and our bodies are wearing out and we're in pain. And we suffer because we're sinful. We suffer because we've made choices that are wrong. And we're having to deal with the consequences of those choices. And then, as we see in this passage, suffering can be a tool in God's hand. Whether it's the suffering that is because we're human, or whether it's suffering because we've made foolish choices, God can use any of those two and add to it the simple mix that trials and tribulations come our way. And we've talked about this before. It's all the way through the Bible. They come our way, and that suffering can be a tool in the very hand of God. And that seems to be what Paul is dealing with here. He mentions there in verse 7 that the real issue of this thorn in his flesh, as he calls it, is due to a trip that God allowed him to make to go to heaven and come back. Notice in verse 7, he said, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Now, read on its own, that statement makes very little sense to us. We have to have the context. We need to read verses 1 through 6 of 2 Corinthians 12. And when we do that, Paul is recounting to his readers and to us that he had the opportunity to, in a vision of some kind, a miraculous touch of God upon his life, he was able to visit heaven. You can go back and read it for yourself. Hopefully you read it in the readings of this past week that have led up to the passage we're looking at today. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, he says. It's so unique in Paul that when he describes that visit God gave him to heaven and back, he speaks of it in the third person. He doesn't even speak first person about it. He doesn't say, I went to heaven. He said, I know a man. Who made a trip to heaven and came back. And I know that that man, and it's as though he removes himself from himself. And when he talks about this amazing vision, this experience that God gave to him, he can't even refer to it as, I was blessed to do this. He separates himself from his own life and looks at himself as though he's looking at someone else. And those six verses describe something that probably none of us have ever experienced. And Paul is saying, I was given an opportunity to see things that I don't think anyone else has ever seen before. Why is he saying this? What does it matter? What's the big deal about verses 1 through 6 and the great ecstatic spiritual experience Paul had? He's trying to help these Corinthian people who are falling away from the faith to understand that he's for real. He's having to defend himself. He's been attacked. He's been said he's a phony. People have accused him of not telling the truth, of watering down the message of Christ. And so he comes back and he says, hey, I want you to know something. I know a man. I know a man that God gave a vision of heaven to and no one else has ever seen. And so because of that, what does he say? He says, because of the surpassing greatness of that experience, for this very reason, to keep me from exalting myself, I was given a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Interesting. A thorn to temper his ego. That's what he says. Something happened to Paul in his life. And as he looked back at it, he realized that God was allowing suffering in his life. God was actually allowing a messenger of Satan to do his work on Paul. Now, that's an amazing thought. God would allow the evil one to torment one of God's own choice servants, to give him a thorn in the flesh. And Paul says, I have gotten this thorn because this thorn is a reminder to me to stay humble. It's a reminder to me that even though I had that great experience with God in the past, I can't live on that. There has been given to me, as I see it, a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, to torment me, to keep me in check. What about this thorn? What was it? He doesn't say anything about it other than it was there. Scholars and people who study the Bible throughout the centuries have given all kinds of explanation for what this thorn is. Perhaps you've got an idea of your own. Some people think this thorn was his enemies. There were people that were dogging Paul, that it was upsetting relationships that he had. And indeed, we all know from experience that people can indeed be thorns in our flesh. Was this a person or a group of people? And Paul knew that they had been sent and they were needling him and they were causing him pain. They were his thorn in the flesh. Maybe. We don't know. Some have said it was a physical ailment. There are some keys in the New Testament that might point to Paul having, certainly he experienced malaria. It was rampant in that part of the world in that time, just as it is in many parts of the earth today. And maybe Paul's thorn in the flesh was a physical ailment like malaria, something that stayed with him, that would spike at times, that would just take him down to where he couldn't even function. Maybe it was. Maybe it was another disease. We don't know. It doesn't matter. It was something that Paul carried with him, and it bothered him to the extent that when he looked at it, he had to look into the very eyes of God and realize that what he was suffering had caused him great pain, but that there was something behind it. There was a greater cause that was going on in his experiencing this trial. Some have asked, was this thorn temporary or was it permanent? We don't know that either. As best we can tell, when Paul was talking about it in the here and now in 2 Corinthians 12, it seemed to be something that was there. It was permanent, at least at that moment. He was given no word from God concerning the fact that God was going to take it away from him. Matter of fact, he mentions what he did. He showed no lack of prayer or no lack of faith concerning this issue. And this is where it comes to play in our day and time. For most of us, it applies right here. Notice that Paul says in verse 8, concerning this means the thorn, concerning this thorn in my flesh, concerning this affliction, this physical ailment, whatever it was, I implored, that means I prayed to the Lord three times that it might leave me. Now, does he just mean he prayed three legalistic times and then quit? No, three is that word of completeness. He's just wanting people to know that he didn't pray this just once. He didn't go to God and say, relieve me of this burden once. He said, I prayed three times. I prayed fervently that this thorn would be lifted from me. It was no lack of prayer. And some people will look at others and say, well, if you were a person of prayer, then you wouldn't be experiencing these things you experience. And sometimes that's the case. But at other times, like this, it has nothing to do with a lack of prayer. It has nothing to do with a lack of faith. How many times have I heard if not stated explicitly, it's implicit, it is indirect, that the issue most of us have with the things we want in life is that we don't have them and we don't have God's presence in our lives because we don't have enough faith. And if we just had more faith, then we wouldn't have to be sick. Well, you get that inside your brain, my friends, and you get that in the crack of your faith. If there's a little chink in your armor, if someone plants that little seed there, oh, well, it's just simply that you don't have enough faith. And if you had more faith, then you wouldn't have this thorn, Paul. He said, no, that's not the case. It's not a case of a lack of prayer. It's not a case of a lack of faith. It is the simple fact that when I look at this affliction, when I look at this thorn, when I look at this circumstance in my life, when I look at this suffering, I got an answer from God. He has said to me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. You notice the one who gave him the answer, there's no doubt grammatically about it. When he said, I prayed to the Lord, he prayed to Jesus. And Jesus the Christ gave him the answer. The Lord Jesus gave him an answer back. And that answer was, Paul, you can pray 3 times, you can pray 30 times, you can pray fervently, you can pray all you want. That's not the issue. The issue is, my grace is sufficient for you. Interesting. Paul is facing a critical juncture here in this part of his discussion because he has to decide what his response to the suffering is going to be. And so do we. Remember, regardless, whether you're suffering because you're simply human, whether you're suffering because of poor choices, whether you interpret that God has put this circumstance in your life and this issue in your life to, what, keep your eyes on Him and not on other things, to keep you humble, to keep you from exalting yourself. That's what Paul's situation was. Regardless of what it is, our response to suffering is crucial. And there are several ways that we respond to the answer that Jesus gave to Paul when it's given to us. One of those is that we have to decide if our suffering is going to result in us being better or bitter. We talked about this before. Circumstances in life, suffering in your life, trials in your life. You've seen it in others. Maybe you've seen it in your own life. That you're either better because of it, or you can just change the spelling of that word with one letter, changing the E to the I, and it's either better or it's bitter. See, folks, the simple fact is, not all people who suffer are humble, and not all who are humble suffer. That's in the mind of God. But whether or not circumstances make you better or bitter, many times is focused on what you see happening in the lives of other people. And you can't do that. You can't focus on others. You can comfort others. You can see lessons learned from others, but you have to focus on your own situation. And is your suffering, is your thorn, is it causing you to become better? Or is it causing you to step into a downward spiral of bitterness? A lot of this has to do with those experiences Paul said he had in verses 1 to 6. Those amazing ecstatic experiences of the Spirit. Can you imagine if you were one like Paul who was given a trip to heaven and back? You see, Paul understood that there was a law of diminishing returns. Because what we end up doing is we have an experience like that. And what do we want? We want more. And it moves from the ordinary to the unusual. And then we're not happy with the unusual when it comes to God's presence in our lives. We have to have the extreme. And then the extreme leads to the ridiculous. And then the ultimate is emptiness from within. New Testament scholar George Gardner wrote a book, a commentary on this letter called The Corinthian Catastrophe. Listen to what he said. When we talk about people having to have these ecstatic experiences, when everything in their life is built upon the rush, when's God going to grab hold of me again? When am I going to experience that revival in my life again? What's it going to be next? He said this. He said, the Christian seeks for the experience and goes back through that ritual again and again, but begins to discover something. Ecstatic experience, like drug addiction, requires larger and larger doses to satisfy. Eventually, there is a crisis and a decision is made. That person will sit in the back of the church. I'm not picking on y'all back there. You're fine. He will sit on the back seats and be a spectator. He will fake it. He'll go on in the hope that everything will eventually be as it was. The most tragic decision is to quit. And in the quitting, abandon all things spiritual as being fraudulent. The spectators are frustrated. The fakers are filled with guilt. And those who hope are pitiable. And the quitters are a tragedy. See, if you keep looking for more, if you got to have another dose of whatever that spiritual experience is, you may be setting yourself up for failure. We had a gentleman here some years ago, and I had no problem with this presentation. If I'd had a problem with it, it wouldn't have happened. He wrote a book called 90 Minutes in Heaven. Many of you may have been here. We filled this room up and heard one man talk about an ecstatic experience he had when he said he was clinically dead for an hour and a half in what he saw. I don't doubt the man at all, but that was his experience. That was his vision. And if you took something like that and said, I've got to have it for my own, or I've got to have the next level up, or I've got to have more of this and more of this, what do? You end up being drawn away from God's holy word. And you begin to look for what? For the next rush. For the next experience. It's the law of diminishing returns. Paul said, if anyone could have gone down that road, it'd been me. I went to heaven and back. I had an experience like no other. I have to talk about it in the third person because I get so wrapped up in it. And then he said, forgive me. I need to tell you that because of that, there was given to me to keep me from hyping myself, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And he remains to this day. That thorn remains to this day. I prayed 3 times, just as an example, for God to remove it. And he didn't. Did I have a lack of faith? No. And when I waited for God's answer, it came through the message and the words of Jesus himself. When he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For in what? For my power is perfected in weakness. So, what you're experiencing right now, is it making you bitter? Is it making you better? You've got to pray for endurance. There's no doubt about that. God's presence is with us at all times. And we have to understand that what Paul is saying here, he's not, you know, in his day and time, there was a group of guys called Stoics. S-T-O-I-C-S. And they had a philosophy of life and a psychology of life that in our modern day time, I would equate to the power of positive thinking. It's the idea that if you just bear down and grit your teeth, that you'll somehow have the power to get through whatever the tragedy is, whatever the issue is in life. Paul doesn't say that at all. He doesn't need positive thinking. He needs God's grace. Do you hear me? He didn't sit here and try to think positively about this. He prayed for deliverance. And when deliverance wasn't given to him, he understood that he had to change his view of what these circumstances were in his life. And he didn't simply try to gut it out. He didn't simply try to endure it from the fact that I'm going to use my power to get through this. That's what the Stoics said. And you can buy all the positive thinking books you want in this world, but there's no amount of positive thinking that's going to help you deal with a thorn like this. Only God's grace given to you in abundant measure and given to me. That's his point. To pray for endurance, yes. But not to pray for willpower necessarily, as much as to pray for the grace of God to fill your life. So that what? So that in your weaknesses, in my weaknesses, the power of God might be manifested. You see, I believe there are times when we go to heaven. And I mean that just like Paul said. I believe there are times when God is going to speak to you and me in a way that is so clear. I'm not saying audible. Not in a voice like I'm saying right now. Much more powerful than that. I think there are times when, quote, we're going to be on the mountaintop. There are times when we're going to feel his presence more than we've ever felt him before. And there's nothing wrong with those experiences. But there are going to be times also when heaven comes to us. When God's presence is delivered to us in the form of grace and comfort. And it's in those times when we hurt the most. It's in those times when the thorn is just digging in and it seems like we'd never have relief. And we cry out in prayer and say, Lord, deliver me from this. Please remove it. And he doesn't. And it's not a lack of faith. It's a time when we need to experience the grace and the power of God that's brought to us in the here and now. Martin Luther, many of you may not think you know him very well, but we owe a debt of gratitude to Martin Luther. He was a German monk, lived in the 1500s. He read the scripture and he realized that he didn't understand what it meant to know Jesus Christ as Lord, growing up in the tradition of his religious practice. And long story short, Martin Luther caused an uprising in the world concerning faith and reading the scripture. And we owe a debt of gratitude as Baptists to him, even though he's wasn't a Baptist, didn't have that word perhaps in mind. But those of us who practice freedom of religion and the Baptist practices of believer's baptism and priesthood of the believer, that we all have access to God. And other great doctrines that we hold dear, we owe a debt to him. And Martin Luther, in his own writings, in his own words, he said this. He said, there are three rules for understanding God's word. Praying, meditating, and suffering trials. Thorns. The trials, he said, are supremely valuable. They teach you not only to know and understand, but also to experience how right, how true, how sweet, how lovely, how mighty, how comforting God's word is. It is wisdom supreme. Therefore, the devil himself, Satan himself, becomes the unwitting teacher of God's word. The devil will afflict you. He will make a real doctor of you. He will teach you by his temptations to seek and to love God's word. For I myself, he says, I owe my tormentors many thanks for beating me, for pressing and frightening me through the devil's raging, that they have turned me into a fairly good theologian, driving me to a goal I would have never reached. John Bunyan was an English Baptist pastor in the 1600s, and he spent 12 years from 1660 to 1672 in prison He's the one who wrote that great Christian allegory called Pilgrim's Progress. You may be familiar with his name. But just simply know that he was in the Bedford County Jail for 12 years. He could have been released if he had agreed not to preach. But it says he did not know which was worse. The pain of the conditions of the torment of freely choosing prison, in view of what it cost his wife and four children. For his daughter Mary was blind, and she was 10 years old when he was put in jail in 1660. He said his experience in prison caused him great torment. But he concludes by saying, I never had in all my life so great an inlet into the Word of God as now in prison. The scriptures that I saw nothing in before are made in this place to shine upon me. Jesus Christ also was never more real and apparent than now. The psalmist said it in Psalm 119, 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes, O God. See, I don't like this passage. It's not my favorite. Because it reveals in me a life that more times than not wants ease, wants my definition of freedom, that wants possessions, that wants success on my terms. That wants as little to do with thorns as possible. And maybe that's why people like me, and maybe you'd include yourself, maybe that's why people like me have yet to really understand the power of God's grace in my daily living. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to let your word speak to our hearts. Father, I don't know where every individual is in life that sits in this room. I don't know the pain that they deal with. I don't understand the nature of their thorns. But I do know that my heart needs changing. My heart needs softening. My heart needs humbling. And so I vow this day, Lord, to understanding trials and thorns and circumstances in life more like Paul did in 2 Corinthians 12. It's in Christ's name I offer this prayer and my commitment to you. Amen. We offer an invitation this morning, an opportunity for anyone in this room to make important decisions. It could well be that you're here today and you've never stepped across that line of faith and said, I ask Jesus Christ to forgive my sin and forgive me and to lead me in my life. I want to make Jesus Christ Lord of my life. I'd invite you to make that choice today. It's a prayer that you can pray. It's a decision that you make because of God's provision in Christ. The offer is there. Will you respond to it? Will you make the decision to make Christ Lord of your life? There'll be deacons and ministers here to visit and pray and encourage you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone. I would ask you to come forward and profess your faith in Him. There are no secret disciples. Maybe you've never followed Him in believer's baptism. Why ever not? It's His command that we identify with Him. It's a symbolic representation of His life, His burial, His resurrection. And we proclaim that testimony through believer's baptism. If you've never experienced it before, then I would urge you to come forward and make that choice today. We'll find a service that's convenient for you to experience that powerful symbol. Maybe you're looking for a church to belong to, a church to call your own. Is First Baptist Church Louisville the church God wants you to plug into? I don't know. God will impress that upon your heart, upon your life. I do know that there are churches all around us who do great work. And we're simply joining ranks with Bible-believing, Christ-honoring churches in this area to do His work. And if God is leading you to join with us, then come and join our church today. Then maybe it has to do with the fact that you would agree that 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10 is not your favorite. It's not your favorite for the same reason it's not mine, because I don't live it like I ought to. Make your choice and make it now. We stand together, we sing. Won't you respond to His call?